So please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. For a message in the Word of God called Prepare for Missional Engagement. Prepare for missional engagement. Dear ones, the Word of God teaches that every believer in Jesus Christ must prepare for missional engagement for the glory of Almighty God among all nations worldwide throughout eternity. David Platt, pastor down in Alabama, he writes in his book, Radical, he says, why do you think Jesus would look at the crowds around him with all their deep needs, in light of Matthew chapter 9, and then turn to his disciples and tell them to pray for themselves? As you recall, the Lord Jesus looked on the masses, and his heart, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed, and they were abused and used, and there was no shepherd to lead them. What did the Lord Jesus do? He proceeded to teach them, and even he told his disciples, when we understand the context is earthly ministry of the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus came as a minister to the circumcision to confirm the covenants of promises made to the patriarchal fathers of the nation of Israel. And so he told his followers, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest, because the fields were white into harvest as far as the harvest field of souls is concerned. So Dr. Platt, he goes on, he says, the answer is humbling. When Jesus looked at the harassed and helpless multitudes, apparently his concern was not that the lost would not come to the Father. Instead, his concern was that his followers would not go to the lost. He says, now think about it. What happens when you and I take these words from Jesus and put them in a world where more than a billion people have still not heard the gospel? He says, a fundamental reality snaps into focus. He says, we are not praying. This is the only possible explanation for how can there be such great need, yet so few workers. The multitudes are waiting to hear, and our most urgent need is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out Christians into the harvest field. And he says, he tells a story that not long ago, a friend of his spent a couple of weeks in South Korea, a country that has seen explosive Christian growth in recent years. And over the last century, some estimate almost half the population in that country has come to Christ. Church leaders there have been intentional about pointing to the power of God in prayer as the reason they have seen such widespread spiritual awakening. He says, my friend was staying in a hotel, and one morning around 4 o'clock, he was awakened by a loud noise outside. He staggered over to the window and pulled back the curtains to see a stadium filled with people. He wondered, what kind of sports do Koreans play at 4 in the morning? Frustrated, he crawled back into bed and tried to sleep through the noise coming from the stadium crowd across the street. Later that morning, he went down to the hotel lobby and asked the manager what kind of sporting event had been going on in the stadium. The manager responded, oh, sir, that was not a sporting event. That was the church gathered for prayer. It's been said that prayer leads to passion, and passion leads to action. When we devote ourselves to prayer and we humble ourselves before God, we are laying hold of the omnipotent power of God to move in supernatural, miraculous ways in the hearts of mankind, dear ones. Prayer is the ultimate expression of dependency upon Almighty God. And so oftentimes when we look around and we see the degradation and the moral depravity of our culture and we think, like, what is going on? Dear ones, we need to pray. And it's exciting. It's exciting to get wind of different Christian ministries that are launching different prayer initiatives beginning with New Year's up until the fall, the next presidential election, dear ones. And listen, our country needs the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a partisan issue. It's a biblical, theological issue, because Jesus Christ is the superlative need of the world, dear ones. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Here the Word of God says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Dear ones, preparing for missional engagement. What I mean by missional, missional is very different perspective on life and ministry than the antithesis. Basically, the antithesis is being, let's just sit back on our haunches and expect everybody to come to us. Kind of the quote-unquote seeker-sensitive movement in basically crafting church to be palatable and comfortable for the unregenerate heathen masses and expecting them just to come to you and really reshaping, refashioning the church to be hip and cool and quote-unquote relevant to where people are at. And listen, it is incumbent upon us to contextualize the gospel, yes, to meet people where they're at in the name of being all things to all men. But that doesn't mean we sugarcoat, we downplay, water down, or compromise the truth of God. And so, biblically, dear ones, the church is for Christians. The church, the local church, is actually a ministry training center where the people of God come together to worship the living God, to pray, really to hear the preaching of the gospel, sing the gospel, praise God because of the gospel, and be deployed into the harvest field of souls with the gospel. And so are unbelievers welcome? Absolutely. But it's really the real issue is far too much time and money and energy has been spent in recent generations trying how to figure out how to get the lost out there in here rather than to get the people of God out there with the truth. And so it's very much of a contrast between really a missional emphasis is, hey, we're here to reach out. As the hands and feet of Jesus with the salt and light of the gospel, as the moral back pressure. Dear ones, listen, we live in a culture in the United States that we still have religious liberty. Dear ones, we do have tremendous opportunity and open doors available to us everywhere we go. Because the First Amendment is still the First Amendment in the United States of America. Religious liberty has been said. It's one of those things very easy to take for granted. But when you lose it, you know it. And it's very difficult to get back. So missional. Point being is that preparing for missional engagement begins with an open heart of prayer. Look at verse 2, it says, right here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in ancient Colossae, and he's writing to this church, and they were dealing with Gnostic heretical philosophy, basically that there was some type of secret knowledge that was only the special ones who were initiated into their cult group had. And really the whole book of Colossians is about the superiority and the supremacy of the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so one of the sub-themes throughout the book of Colossians is every member of the body of Christ are our accountability before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And so in the midst of this whole context here, in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. First of all, he tells us how to pray. First of all, he says we're to pray. Well, he says continue in prayer. That to pray in faithfulness, being vigilant in prayer. In Romans 12, it tells us that, and even 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, in everything, it says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It even says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're to be faithful in prayer. So prayer, dear ones, is actually one of the first things that we should do, rather than one of we should pray. One of the last things that we should do. It is always appropriate to pray. And I would encourage you, dear ones, whenever you have an opportunity to bear and to share one another's burdens, inevitably, you know, that's one of the importance of dynamics of gathering for corporate worship on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of Christ is that we encourage one another and we bless one another. Hey, pray for me. I got this situation going on. Hey, I would encourage you to actually pray right there together. Hey, instead of just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. Hey, let's pray right now and then pray later too. It takes the reality of our spiritual lives. It makes it even more concrete and real right where we're at. So God calls us to be faithful in prayer. He says, continue in prayer. And he says, and watch in the same. Being watchful, be vigilant. And even turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold right here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 talks about the whole context. He's talking about the whole book of Ephesians is the wealth, walk, and warfare of the believer, and the spiritual wealth and the blessings that we have as a result of being members of the body of Christ, the one true Bible church in the dispensation of grace today. And in this context right here is the warfare of the believer. Because listen, we live, and this is the Christian faith is not just like a fun and games Sunday school picnic, dear ones. Do you realize that? This is warfare training. This is a matter of life and death. This is not just something that we just an add-on peripheral accessory that we add on to our lives. This is not a vain thing, as Moses told the children of Israel. This is a matter of your life, the intentional transmission of truth from one generation to the next. And so we have the armor of God context here. Look at verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And look at even in verse 19, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth, what, timidly? Like a milquetoast wussy? No, I mean, listen, he says boldly. And that doesn't mean to be a jerk or an antagonistic braggart or anything. Listen, boldly, it means that, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, to speak forth clearly, to be able to articulate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because I know what I believe, I understand why I believe it, and I know how to defend the truth against the skeptical questions of the day in the culture in which you live that is increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. He says, pray for me that I may open my mouth loudly. How? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador, I'm a representative. I would encourage you, next time somebody asks you what you do for a living, to you can mention, it's like, well, I'm involved in a family business. It's a father and son company. They've been in business for just several thousand years, actually. And so we're international. We're kind of like more than international. But you get the point. And sometimes, eventually, people are just like, when they say, are you a preacher? You a pastor? It's like, yeah. But anyway, you can do that too. You can do that too. It's an opportunity for the gospel. Hey, I'm an official representative. I'm an ambassador of the high king of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. You ever heard of him? That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, continue in the same and watch with thanksgiving. We're to be grateful. How we're to pray. We're to be faithful, we're to be vigilant, and we're to be grateful. Listen, any Tom, Dick, or Harry can moan, groan, gripe, and complain and point out what's wrong in the world and the culture in which we live, dear ones. But it takes wisdom, vision, and courage to be part of the solution. Okay? All the talking heads in the news media, they talk about it all the time, all the problems. But listen, really, as far as foreign policy and everything, you name it, really, what our country needs and what the people of God need is a reverential fear of the majesty of Almighty God. And therefore, missionally be about the missional engagement which God has called us to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. With the light of truth. He says we're to be thankful. To be thankful people. Philippians 4. Turn over there a couple pages to your left. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And look what it says. It says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And listen, dear ones, that's how we have good tidings of great joy resident in our hearts, not just at Christmas time, but at every time, dear ones, because the joy that we have in Christ is not contingent upon our circumstances and all the lovely things that we have wrapped up and ready to go for us under the Christmas tree. And listen, we can have joy despite the circumstances of life because our joy is rooted in Jesus. What did the Gaithers sing? And Because He Lives. He says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He holds the future. I botched it up a little bit, but maybe we can sing it later. But anyway, going on in verse 3, he says, with all praying for us. It means meanwhile, praying for us. And so, as far as how to pray, but who should we pray for? Dear ones, the apostle, he says, meanwhile, pray also for us. He said, pray for us too. And in the context, the implication there, hey, you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for yourself and turn over to Colossians 1. Let me show you this. Paul's prayers in his prison epistles are spectacular. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And look at verse 11. I need power, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, and giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness, hallelujah, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Dear ones, I would encourage you, when you pray, Lord, give me greater spiritual understanding. Give me wisdom, Lord. Lord, give me vision, wisdom to understand. Give me vision to see, Lord. And give me courage to act, to not just know stuff, but to do stuff empowered by Your Spirit. To meet needs, Lord, both here and there and beyond. Pray for your personal walk. Pray for your progeny. What did John say in one of his epistles? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The flip side is also true. I have no greater sorrow when my children are not walking in truth. Dads, moms, grandpas, and grandpas, pray for your children and grandchildren. Pray for their salvation at a young age. Pray for that the Lord would bless them with a dynamic life purpose. Pray that that they would not waste their life in so many of the other 20-somethings in the millennial generation are doing. That they would not waste their life, but that they would invest their life in eternity and pray for their future spouse and their children and their family rather. And pray that the Lord would bring them together in God's time, and that the Lord would use that they would be used of God to raise up a godly generation who fears and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your progeny. Pray for your church family. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for our nation's leaders, civil magistrates, and all the lost, as 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, as far as this is good and acceptable, as far as praying for our civil magistrates. Because the biblical principle in Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This is not a partisan issue. It's a biblical issue. If somebody, if a man or a woman in elected office does not have a reverential fear of Almighty God, they're not going to govern or legislate in accordance with biblical truth, dear ones. So we need to pray that righteousness would abound in the gates of our land and that our nation's leaders would be humbled before the sovereign King of the universe who appointed them there in the first place. And pray for the salvation of the lost. And pray for your pastor. Pray for your Bible teachers, your church leaders. And pray for missionaries, dear ones. Ray Thorne, he said that if we Christians do not continue to share the gospel and push the envelope will close in on us. If we maintain a silent witness, there will be no witness, and Christianity will die in America. Going on in verse 3, look what he says here, what to pray for. He says that God would open to us a door of utterance, a door for the Word. Pray for open doors, dear ones. Pray that the Lord would open doors of opportunity for you to walk through with courage, with truth, filled your heart, filling, having your heart being filled with truth, and on your lips and in your mouth. Pray for open doors. It was Thomas Edison who said, all of us, we can say, thanks, Tom, you know, as far as lights. He says, the reason opportunity misses most people is because it, when it comes knocking, it's wearing overalls and looks like work. Opportunities, dear ones. And it was David Platt, he said, that reason that so many people groups are still unreached is not because they're easy to reach and we just haven't had the resources to get them the gospel. They are unreached because they are hard to reach and we haven't had the resolve to get them the gospel, dear ones. So pray for open doors, he says, that the Lord would open to us a door of utterance, and pray for opportunities, he says, to speak the mystery of Christ. Turn over to chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 1 in Colossians here. Look at in verse 25. He says, the apostle, he says, whereof, referring to the church of the body of Christ, right in the preceding context, he says, I am made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And look what he says in verse 26. He says, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dear ones, it has always been God's plan and purpose in his prophetic plan from the foundation of the world to reach the Gentiles with the light of the gospel. But his plan back then was to reach the world, the Gentiles, through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel in fulfillment of the covenants of promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dear ones. But the grace of God, the secret plan and purpose of God, which was kept hid from ages and generations past, which the Lord made known to and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he raised them up in the mid-Acts period, was that the Lord was temporarily setting aside his plan and purpose for the nation of Israel as far as the blindness of Israel. And now he's the light of the gospel is going forth into all the world in spite of their instrumentality. And because he set them aside temporarily in unbelief. And the reality is that God still has promises to them that he will yet fulfill in a future day. And thanks be to God that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. But it's incumbent upon us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as Gentiles in grace today, to take the light of the gospel to those in need. Because we've been entrusted with the mystery of God's grace vested in Jesus Christ. And so the apostle, he's praying that the Lord would open doors and give him opportunities to speak the mystery of Christ. So as not only the gospel of salvation, but also the fullness of the gospel, the grace of God in the cross, as far as what God is doing today and the spiritual blessings that we have as a result of being baptized spiritually into the body of Christ and instantaneously at the moment of salvation. This one Holy Spirit baptism. We see. And he says, to speak the mystery of Christ, but look at what he says, for which I am also in chains, in bonds. So he says, pray for open doors, pray for opportunities, and pray for boldness, dear ones. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in Romans 1:16 says, for it is the power of God. Why? Why was Paul not afraid of ashamed of the gospel? Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to the salvation of who? To everyone who believes. God's grace is for everyone, dear ones. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no meritorious value spiritually in the sight of God of being from one ethnic background or another. And that's the beauty of God's grace. Is that the floodgates of God's grace are wide open and His love and grace is flowing freely from Mount Calvary, worldwide, apart from the nation of Israel. That's the glory of the mystery which He made known through Paul and is entrusted to us as well. But look at in verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. So preparation for missional engagement begins with an open heart of prayer and leads to godly feet willing to walk through open doors. As far as a worthy walk, look at in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. He's talking about our conduct of our life. should be wise, not foolish. And young people, you know what? If you want to know what wisdom is, read the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. Read it in the month of January. One chapter a day. It says, walk in wisdom, and wisdom starts. Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom starts with recognizing, humbling, surrendering your heart before the sovereign majesty of the great I Am, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And when we understand who God is and we live our lives coram Deo, that means before the face of God, recognizing that I am morally accountable before God. And even as great missionary, Cambridge student, athletic, privileged, wealthy, C.T. Studd, part of the Cambridge Seven in the 19th century, he said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And even as Leonard Ravenhill said, it's inscribed on his headstone. It says, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, the conduct of our lives should be characterized by wisdom as far as the testimony of our life in relation to unbelievers, those who are outside. And them's fighting words culturally. That's not PC. That's not politically correct. Because even as Jesus said before Pilate, he says, all those who are on the side of truth hear my voice. And the fact that, hey, the fact that there are even our sides, I mean, that doesn't jive in our tolerant, PC, politically correct culture. But listen, there's only two groups of people in the world. Either in Christ or you're out of Christ, or you're in Christ or you're in Adam. You're saved or you're lost. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you're born again, or you're a zombie. You know, when people talk about zombie apocalypse and all these types of things, well, listen, the Bible teaches that unbelievers are spiritually dead. And what's the answer? Is the gospel. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, that are without. Look what he says, redeeming the time. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Ephesians says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Every one of us know people that are just meandering aimlessly through life. And yes, there's a lot of them in the millennial generation, as far as 20-somethings, that just they're just hanging out, really just investing their life on Xbox and all these types of things and Facebook. And they really just need to get off that thing and get a life and get off their duff and get in the game. While Rome is on fire, they're playing games. Do something. Empowered by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, sorry, sexual perversion, not in strife and envying, but look what he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's high time to wake up, to stand up, suit up, and get in the game, empowered by God, redeeming the time. Look at what it says in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, season of salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Listen, God calls our speech, calls us to communicate truth, seasoned. As members of the church, the body of Christ, God calls us to be salt and light. Salt is a flavoring. Salt is a preservative. We live in a dying, it's actually dead, destitute culture. And the church, we are the moral back pressure that provides seasoning and flavor to every arena of life. And we minister light in the darkness. What did Jesus call himself in his great I Am statements? And John, he says, I am the light of the world. He walks in me and shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says, let your speech be always with grace. And listen, Some of you that know me, and perhaps if you're at our wedding, Pastor Kurth even mentioned at our wedding some 14 years ago. It was gracious. Thankful for that. You know, and he was getting personal as far as some of the testimony about Lori and I, and he said at one point he called me on my wedding day. He called me. I've seen Tim grow from more of a cocky, brash young guy. Maybe you remember those days in the late 90s. And I got some pictures and he shared some more positive words of encouragement. Listen, every one of us, hey, we understand the Bible dispensationally is incumbent upon us to meet people where they're at. All right? I used to be a real jerk. Ask my wife. And sometimes I still am. But listen, God calls our speech to be with grace. Season with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Turn over to 1 Peter as we close out. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writing to his hearers as entrusted with the gospel of the kingdom and the circumcision epistles here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify," that means set apart, "the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Listen, people matter to God. Everyone matters. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And that's inherently rooted in a Christian worldview of anthropology. What that means is that every one of us have been uniquely created in the image of God, in the imago Deo. We're not highly evolved ape-like creatures, and that's one of the wicked things of Darwinian evolution is it teaches that some people groups, some so-called quote-unquote races, are actually more highly evolved and more desirable than others. That's wicked, dear ones. That's satanic. But the Bible teaches that every people group, every ethnicity, tribe, tongue, language, nation, doesn't matter where you're from, everybody has been uniquely created, special in the image of God, with inherent value in the sight of God. Because what does the Bible says? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." People matter to God. And so it's incumbent upon us to understand what we believe and to know why we believe it and to meet people where they're at when they ask us questions about, hey, how do you know the Bible's true? Whether it's on creation, evolution, about gay marriage or mirage or whatever, all these issues as far as why do bad things happen? As far as remember, Thornton was praying for these people and these tragedies down south and things. We live in a fallen, unbroken, and sin-cursed world. But God is good and He is great, dear ones. And so this is where it says, "Be always ready to give an answer." It's from the word apologia. That's where we get the Christian discipline of apologetics. Not apologizing for what we believe, but knowing how to give answers, to give an intelligent defense of the Christian faith. And so back in our text, here it says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. One more verse in Colossians 1. It's been said that God has called us for one purpose as His people. And this is our mission. If you want a mission statement for the ministry of Faith Bible Church, beyond what you already have, here's one right from the Word of God, Colossians 1, verse 28. It says, "Whom we preach," that's Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." So, in other words, dear ones, God has called us to preach Christ and the power of Christ so that we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature, at the judgment seat, perfect in Christ. Dear ones, one day, every one of us will stand before the Lord. And the Bible teaches that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I pray that your heart is encouraged this morning and challenged to prepare for missional engagement for the glory of Almighty God worldwide throughout eternity. And I would encourage you, dear ones, to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for your gospel ministries, like Berean Bible Society. Pray for your pastor and Bible teachers here. Pray for one another, but also give. Give sacrificially, not just when there's an emergency need, as we were made aware of this morning, but give. As a rule of thumb, yes, we understand we're not in the letter of the Mosaic Law, but give at least 10% of your income, dear ones. And I know sometimes it can be a little difficult here because you got the box in the back, but be faithful before the Lord, knowing that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, seeking those on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him, that He might show Himself mighty on behalf of those who trust Him. So give sacrificially to your local church, to missionaries, and gospel ministries, dear ones, and go. I would encourage you, yes, pray, give, but also go. If you've never gone anywhere beyond your immediate context of the Chicagoland area, dear ones, there are different places even in our own country. I mean, believe it or not, where we live in redneck country boy country where we live. We live a half hour from Walmart. It's crazy. But listen, we got pagan, unregenerate, heathen, just like you do here in the Chicagoland area. And it's incumbent upon us to go wherever we're at, but also go to a different context with the express purpose of ministering truth. David Platt, in closing, he said that everyone wanting a safe, untroubled, comfortable life, free from danger, stay away from Jesus, he says. The danger in our lives will always increase in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. Maybe this is why we sit back and settle for a casual relationship with Christ and routine religion in the church. It's safe there, and the world likes us there. The world likes us when we are pursuing everything they're pursuing, even if we do put a Christian label on it. As long as Christianity looks like the American dream, we will have few problems in this world. But if we identify with Christ, he says, we will lose much in this world. And he tells of a story of a Christian brother from the Batak tribe of northern Sumatra in Indonesia. He told the story of how a missionary couple went to their tribe, 100% Muslim, talking about being a lion, a sheep among wolves, and they were murdered and cannibalized. And then sometime later, another missionary came with ministering the same gospel of Christ. And this time the tribe, the leaders, they listened and they believed. They responded in faith to the gospel. And today, this man says that there are upwards on that, and that amongst that tribe in Indonesia, there are like some 3 million Christians. And Dr. Platt, he asks the question, he says, would I be willing to be that first missionary couple? To live my life in light of eternity? To invest in that which will resound to the praise of God's glory there? He says, are we willing to be the first to go and possibly even die in order that those who might come, who will come behind us might experience the fruit of our sacrifice? Dear ones, let's invest our lives in eternity, knowing that one day, indeed, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let's live our lives in light of eternity, in that reality, in the here and now. May that be a resolution, a convictional resolution of your life in the new year. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for being a great and awesome and mighty God. Lord, I thank you for the preciousness of the relationships that you've given to us in the body of Christ, having redeemed us from the power of darkness and brought us unto yourself through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for the transforming power of your love and grace. Deploy us, Lord, into the harvest field of souls, armed, equipped with the light of the gospel, Lord. May you do awesome things through your people as we trust you to work in and through us to the praise of your glory, both now and forever. For it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.